Good morning, Crossville Church. Thank you all for fighting the rain and being here this morning. Thanks for everybody who's joining us on Facebook. Please make sure that you comment and let us know that you're worshiping with us. Don't forget about choir practice today at 5. And it's hard to believe that we are almost into October. And so since we're almost into October, Marcy's going to have the choir be working on Christmas stuff. So even if you've not been part of choir, if you are interested in singing some Christmas songs, start coming out at 5 o'clock and be part of the choir, and they'll be glad to get you plugged in and hooked into what they're doing. The on-campus small group for this evening will be meeting in the Good News classroom at 6 o'clock, and the children will be meeting in the fellowship hall this evening. So don't forget about that if you're looking for where to go. The ladies quilters group will be meeting this Tuesday at 9 a.m., and every Tuesday in October at 9 a.m. So ladies, if you are part of that or want to be part of that, don't forget about that ministry. Grief Share meets on Fridays from 10 to noon in the Good News classroom. If you've got any questions about that, see Miss Jane Montgomery, and she'll be glad to tell you what's going on with that. We've got quite a few ladies that signed up to go to the trip to the Chattanooga Grace Church of Nazarene this upcoming Saturday, October 1st. And so ladies, if you are going to be there, and this is in red on my sheet of paper, it says, be ready to leave at 7. So I'll let you draw your own conclusions about why that's in bold and red on here. But I've also heard some people say before, the van leaves at 7. So maybe that's a better way to say this. But anyway, so ladies, 7 o'clock if you have signed up this upcoming Saturday. And that'll be a good trip down to Chattanooga for that workshop. And that'll be a fun trip. So if you have any questions about that, see Linda Kennedy, and she'll be glad to tell you what's going on with that. We've mentioned for several weeks now, and you all have been so great to give. We do still have a few envelopes out there for the NYC trip. As we've mentioned before, that costs $1,800 per person, and we have quite a few going. So we thank you all for your faithfulness to contribute to that. But then we still have some envelopes, so if you have not had a chance to do that, grab an envelope and throw some money, check, credit card, whatever. Pastor Tyler takes it all. He doesn't care. And throw that in whenever you get it as full as you want it to be in the offering box at the back. And we do appreciate your support of the teens and what they're doing with this trip going to Tampa next year, next summer. This upcoming Saturday, we have the Bread of Life meal. So we, if you have signed up to bring in a food donation, please have that here by this Wednesday. And also, we need people to sign up to help serve the meal or prepare the meal for Saturday. So that sign-up sheet is in the foyer. So please sign up for that if that's something you want to be a part of. And since it is getting close to October, it is time to start having sign-ups for Fall Festival. You all have been doing a great job of bringing candy in, and we do appreciate that. Don't stop. I talked to Mary, I believe it was last week, and asked her how we were doing on the candy, and she said, well, we've got some, but I'm afraid we still don't have enough. So please continue to keep bringing candy in, and thank you all for your efforts in that regard. But now Mary's beginning to shape the event with sign-ups for the booths. So she has that sheet out in the foyer, so please sign up to run whatever kind of booth would be interesting for you. Or Mary always has ideas and decor stashed away that she'll be glad to help you with if you have any questions about that. This upcoming Sunday, October 2nd, is Pastor Appreciation Day, and so we will have a basket set up in the back for all three pastors we have on staff and the other pastors in the congregation. And so please don't forget about that. Bring a card and throw in the basket for all our pastors, and we are very, very fortunate to have as many pastors in this congregation as we do, and as many pastors on staff as we do. So October is Pastor Appreciation Month, and we're just going to do that on that first Sunday, so don't forget about that. That is next Sunday. And yesterday we had Children's Talent, and so we will be having a celebration of our kids and what they did at Children's Talent on Wednesday, October 12th at 6 in the Family Life Center. Did I get that right, Mary? Awesome. All right. So don't forget about that, coming out on that Wednesday evening, supporting our kids, and seeing what all they did at Talent. All right, I believe that's what I've got today. Thank you all for being here.
Father, we are in awe. There is none in heaven or on earth who is like you. We are so thankful that while we were yet sinners, you gave yourself for us. We were dead in our transgressions, but because of your great love for us, we have been made alive with Christ. thank you, Lord, for your love.
I'm thankful that one of these days we're going to be able to stand with the ransomed in glory and sing about the love of our Savior and what He's done for us. Stand with me this morning as you're able. Let's pray together and then we'll sing together. Father God, we thank You so much for this opportunity to come into Your house and worship You. God, the world around us seems like that at times it's spinning out of control. But God, I'm thankful that we can put our trust and hope in a God who loves us, who cares about us, and who knows exactly what we're dealing with. God, this morning I pray that You would help us to settle in, that we would focus on You, and that we would focus on worshiping You this morning, God, that we would put aside the things that we've been dealing with, the things that might be bogging us down or distracting us, and that we would focus on worshiping a God in heaven who is worthy of all praise. God, this morning I pray that You would be with us in the remainder of our time together and that we would leave here today having drawn closer to You. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says this. It says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This next song talks about coming, the fount of blessing that God provides for us. And so if God is going to provide us with blessing, then the very least that we can do is die out to him, right? We can give ourselves to him and allow him to bless us through the way that we live our lives. We can bless others through that.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I praise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious grace. How great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my yielded heart to thee. Let me know thee in thy fullness. Guide me by thy mighty hand till transformed thine own image, in thy presence I shall stand. Come thou fount, come thou king, come thou precious prince of peace. In your bride to you we sing, come thou fount. Great the chasm that lay between us, how high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. could imagine so great a mercy. What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Alleluia, praise the one who set me free. Alleluia, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ. That sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared, the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory.
Father God, we thank you so much for the fact that we can have hope in you, that you're not some hope that's dead and gone like some of these other religions of the world. God, we can know that the God that we serve is alive, he's moving, he's working, and we can know that we can sense your presence, and we thank you for that. God, this morning I pray for the needs that are represented among us. God, I don't even begin to know what all those are, but you do. And I'm thankful that you're a God who knows exactly what we're going through, the things that we're dealing with, the needs that we have, and you work in ways that we could never even think or imagine. And so, God, this morning we're trusting you with the things that we have going on in our lives, that you'll work in ways that only you can. God, this morning, as Dr. Hodel comes to speak to us, I pray that you would give him the words to say, that you would hide him behind the cross, and that it would be evident that it is you speaking through him, and that the words that he shares from you would fall on open hearts and open minds. God, I pray that you would help us, again, to quiet ourselves and to put aside the things that may be worrying us or distracting us, and focus this morning on you. God, thank you so much for everything you do for us. Help us not to forget to give you praise and honor and glory, because that's what you really deserve. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, for those of you who weren't with us last night, I don't know what better you had to do on a Saturday night other than watch football. But anyway, dear friend of mine, Dr. Marlon Hodel, spoke to us last night, and he's going to speak to us again this morning. So give him your undivided attention as he comes to share with us what God has laid on his heart.
Well, praise the Lord. It's good to be with you this morning on this beautiful Lord's Day. It's always beautiful after a Tennessee win. I am so glad that I didn't have to cancel after last night, because I wouldn't want to preach in a bad mood. You know how that is. But it's a great place to be. Appreciate Tyler and Brianna and the opportunity to be with you here this morning. God bless you for coming. If you have your Bibles, I want to direct your attention to just two passages of Scripture, both rather brief. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, and then Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16 says, "But as he who has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And then in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." In the first passage that I read, the apostle is reiterating a commandment that was found in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, the first time the command was given. When God commanded his people, "Be holy as I am holy." But what does it mean to be holy? What is holiness? It is interesting, when that command was first given in Leviticus 11, the Hebrew word that is used and translated as holy, the Hebrew word kadosh, was a universal word. At that time, all the languages were a part of one family tree called the Semite languages, or the Semitic languages. And that word kadosh was found in every one of those languages. And it was not only universal, but it was a word without definition. What I mean by that is it had to be understood contextually. There are very few universal words left in the human language. There are a few. For example, the word no. Believe it or not, no is no, whether usted habla español or, you know, whether you speak English, Greek, French, doesn't matter. No is no. But what does no mean? You see, no has to be understood contextually. We know it's a negative, but it's hard to define. For example, if I see my grandchild running towards the street and a busy car is running, and I, you know, down the road, I yell, "No, I mean stop." But if my wife asks me if I want Brussels sprouts for lunch and I say no, I guess I'm saying stop, but it means something else. You have to hear the word and understand the context to really grasp the meaning. But there is really no definition. Another word that is universal and is without definition is the word hallelujah. Now, I have to say it's universal. Where I come from in the mountains of East Tennessee, it's often called hallelujah. But by and large, it's the same in every language. And While some modern Greek or modern Bible dictionaries have tried to define it in the strictest sense of the word, it has no definition. We know it's a word of praise, it's a word of adoration, but we know it's a word that God gave us, but we don't really know exactly what it means. We just know it's a word of praise ascribed to our God. It's a universal word. The word kadosh was much the same way. There were only two ways the word was used in the human languages of that time. It was used to describe the essence of a divine other, in other words, of a god. Or if something belonged exclusively to a god, it also was called kadosh, the idea being that something that belonged exclusively to a god was a reflection of their essence. Are you following me? It was a reflection of who they were. For example, I have a brother-in-law who is a diehard NASCAR fan. And when you go to his house, you know, he has models of all of these NASCARs. And he thinks every one of us should be a diehard NASCAR fan. In fact, I made his day. Last year I was holding a meeting North Carolina, and just for him, I visited the Richard Petty Museum. Richard Petty would come over there every day, and I bought some lug nuts that had been on one of his race cars and presented it as a gift to my brother-in-law, and I've been his favorite of the 13 of us ever since. I say 13. My wife came from a small family of David, Denise, Doug, Denny, Dennis, Darling, Darla, Debbie, Diane, Dana, Dwayne, Dumbbell, Doorknob, whatever. There were 13 of them. But John, you know, he loves NASCAR. And so those things that are exclusively him or his tell you something about his personality, his essence, who he is. Now here's what may surprise you. When that command was first given in the Old Testament, that word had nothing to do with righteousness or purity or integrity, or all of the things that we think of when we think of holiness. In fact, it wasn't even used exclusively of our God in the Old Testament. For example, there are times when Baal and Ashtar both were referred to in the Old Testament as kadosh. In fact, oddly enough, the very first time the word is applied to humans. You remember the goddess of fertility. They would have temple prostitutes that, they had to warn them. I mean, the children of Israel more than once got in trouble for, adopting their heathen religions and doing that. And the first group of people in the Old Testament that were ever referred to as holy were those temple prostitutes. They were called the Kadoshite, which means holy women. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Well, think about it. They were dedicated to a goddess of fertility. So therefore, they were a reflection of who that god or goddess was. You say, well, preacher, where are you going with this? Stay awake. I'm going somewhere. It was actually as the children of Israel were traveling across the Sin Desert from Egypt to the land of promise, that God began to instill in them that there was only one God. Do you know that they were the first monotheistic people in human history? Before that, everyone believed in a multiplicity of gods. But God kept trying to hammer in their thick heads that he was not one of many or the greatest of gods. He was the only God. Therefore, if he's the only God, he is the only kadosh. He is the only divine essence. But here's what I want you to understand. If our God was a liar, he's not, but if he was, then lying would be in keeping with holiness. Are you with me? If our God was immoral, he's not, but if he was, then holiness and immorality would run hand in hand. You see, here's what I want you to see. Holiness is not what God does. It's who he is. And everything he does flows out of who he is. And so when God said, I want you to be holy as I am holy, he is saying to us, I want you to be a reflection of who I am. I want you in your actions, in your attitudes, in your character, in all that you do, in all that you are, I want you to be a reflection of me. Holiness is about reflecting God. In 1998, I was approached by Zondervan Publishing House. They were wanting to produce the first holiness study Bible using the NIV. And I worked very closely with all of our holiness publishers. At that time, I was executive director for the Christian Holiness Partnership. Your general secretary at that time, Jack Stone, had hired me. And they approached me about producing this study Bible. But here was the problem that we had. They said, we want a holiness study Bible, but we don't want to use the name holiness and we don't want to use the name Wesley in the title. Because we want, you know, people outside of the 23 or so holiness denominations, we want them to buy it too. So we want it to be focused on holiness, but we don't want anything in the title that would scare them off. And so we put together our editorial team. Kelly Gallagher at that time was the general publisher at Nazarene Publishing House. He was involved. And John Van Valen with Light and Life, and Colonel Marlene Chase from Crest Publishing, and all of us, there was about 12 of us that we were meeting together, and we thought, what do we call this study Bible? What do you, you know, that describes what holiness is without using holiness in the title? And it was John Van Valen, the publisher for the Free Methodist Church, Light and Life, that one day as we were sitting there, he said, well, what about reflecting God? Because that's what holiness is. And that's the title that we use, the Reflecting God Study Bible. Because holiness is about being a reflection of who he is. But is it possible? I had the privilege on several occasions of preaching with Dr. Spyros Odiades, who for a number of years had AMG International there in Shalford Road in Chattanooga, one of the greatest Greek minds and scholars that I ever knew. And I loved it. After we worked together, he, for some reason, took a liking to me. And so every time he would come out with a new book, he would send it to me free of charge. I like that. But, you know, he had written a number of books before he got to know me. He put together, you know, the Hebrew-Greek study Bible, a number of others. But after that, any time I was in a used bookstore, and I would look and see if there was something that Dr. Zodiades had put out, and I would buy it. One occasion I was in Gatlinburg with my wife, and there were these hard, they were notebooks, bound notebooks, that were titled Expository Preaching Through the New Testament. They were sermon outlines going through the New Testament that Dr. Zodiades had compiled. And I picked them up, got a lot of great sermon ideas out of them. But I remember as I was there in the store flipping through them, one title caught my attention. It was this, Five Proofs of Christ's Divinity. And the hypothesis of that sermon, they were based on the five last sayings of Christ on the cross, the last things that he said before the crucifixion. And Dr. Zodiades argued they were proof that Christ was divine, Because in that circumstance, no man could react like Jesus reacted. Proof of his divinity. And I had to laugh out loud. Because I thought, now wait a minute, Dr. Zodiades, aren't you forgetting in the book of Acts, a man by the name of Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Do you realize as Stephen was being stoned to death, as Saul of Tarsus, the future Paul the Apostle, looked on, Stephen reiterated no less than three of Christ's five last sayings? For example, listen to Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Doesn't sound natural. I understand that. Listen to Stephen. Father, lay not this sin to their charge, for they know not what they do. That's not natural. But here's a man who in his darkest valley of his life, out of him is a reflection of the God who has cleansed him and filled him and abides with him. You see, that's what holiness is all about. Holiness is so surrendering ourselves to God that we become a reflection, an image, as it were, of the God that we love and serve. But how do we become holy? What is the path? Can it happen? How does it happen? And let me hurriedly this morning suggest just a few things that are essential. Number one, we have to seek it. We have to desire it more than anything else in the world. In fact, the second passage that I shared with you this morning, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I will tell you that over the years we have lifted out of that passage what we wanted to lift out of it, and we have oftentimes misapplied it. When I first became a district superintendent 30 years ago this summer, on our holiness brochure, every year at the bottom of the front of it were these words, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And the first year I was DS, I took it off. And someone was upset. I said, it'll be back next year, but in the full context, because that's not what that verse says. It doesn't say holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. It says more than that. Follow peace with all men. Or pursue peace with all and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now I'm going to pause here long enough to say while I like the NIV, one of the things that bothers me, and I talked to Ralph Earle about it years ago and he agreed with me. If I remember right, in the NIV it says something like this, pursue peace with all and holiness, the holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And it bothers me because that is a horrid rendition of the Greek. And the word holiness there is not in the Greek twice. And it is totally poor grammar. And Dr. Earle said, you're absolutely right. That was one of the verses he contended against. But you see, the primary editors were Reformed theology. And holiness to them is only positional. What I mean by that is, you know, Jesus is holy and God looks at Jesus and we're sinners down here. You understand? And so they, of course, want to focus on the holiness because the other part convicts them. See, let me look at it. Let's break it down. First of all, in that verse, you have an implied subject. Do you remember what an implied subject is in school? For example, I can say, you run to the store. But if I want to emphasize the action, I drop the you and simply say, run to the store. You see, and then the verb becomes the subject matter. I am focusing on the action. Are you with me? And so you have an implied subject, but the verb becomes the primary subject matter. In this verse, you have an implied subject. Of course, he's talking to us, but he is wanting to emphasize the action. Pursue, follow. Pursue diligently. Pursue two things. Peace with all men. Oh, that we would learn to do that. It seems that we almost consider it a spiritual badge of honor when we act like donkeys and fight with each other. But our forefathers recognized that the true evidence of a holy heart is perfect love. And that is not something that's only directed heavenward. We need to learn to love one another and treat one another with respect. See, I say Reformed theology, they don't like that because their number one way of planting churches is splitting. You know, you have first church, second church, third church, and fourth church. Believe me, all of them, first church, second church came out of first church, third church came out of second church, fourth church came out of first, second, or third church. I'm serious. In fact, in that particular denomination, I have it in my, the 10 best ways to plant a church, splitting is one of them. But what is the writer saying? You pursue peace with one another, without which pursuit no man shall see the Lord. If you're not pursuing peace with your brothers and sisters and fellow man and even your ungodly neighbors, you're in danger. There is a second object, and you pursue holiness, godlikeness, Christlikeness. But now we get to the prepositional phrase, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let me give you a little lesson. This is true for both English and Greek. Whenever you have the implied subject, when the verb is the subject matter, the prepositional phrase does not refer back to the object. It refers back to the verb. You pursue peace, without which pursuit, are you with me? No man shall see the Lord. You pursue holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Listen to me. You will not find a preacher that more strongly believes in a second definite work of grace. But what he's talking about here goes well beyond that. Holiness is a lifelong pursuit. It begins the moment that we make Christ our Savior. It continues to that moment when we fully surrender all to Him. But it must continue till the very time we stand before His presence and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." You see, every day we should be becoming more and more like Him. He is molding, He is making, He is forming us into His image, and we dare never stop pursuing God with all of our heart. Come on. We've got to seek it. That will involve, however, a point of surrender. I believe that. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I beseech you, or urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, I want you to notice that, it's H-O-L-Y, not W-H. In other words, we are presenting Him bodies that have already stopped willful sinning. You see, you're not ready for this surrender if you're still pursuing or following sin. Are you with me? We have already stopped intentionally or willfully doing what's wrong. So we're presenting him bodies that are holy, acceptable unto God, which is, King James and New King James says, your reasonable service, but a better rendering of the Greek would be your reasonable act of worship. You see, the kind of worship God's after is more than what kind of song we sing. We worship him by giving him everything, which is your reasonable act of worship. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. I like the way J.B. Phillips translated that. He said, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. Isn't that good? Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds so that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, there's an interesting word that's used there, and it just really intrigued me when I first noticed it. The word, the Greek word that is used and translated as transformed, is not the ordinary, normal Greek word that you would expect to be used there. There are all kinds of transformation. I could have dyed my hair orange for the game yesterday, and that would have been a transformation. It wouldn't have lasted long. My wife would have shaved my head before she'd let me come to church. But it would be transformation. But it is, you know, rather temporal. It's external. I could decide tomorrow I'm going to quit wearing a tie and dress like an Amish, and that would be transformation, but it doesn't change the essence of who I am. But the word used there is not the normal Koine Greek word, which Koine is the way we, you know, describe everyday Greek, the common man's Greek, which is the Greek that the New Testament is written in by and large. Hebrews has a little more of the classical Greek in it, but most of it's Koine. But it is a word that is borrowed from classical Greek, and it's only used three times in the entire New Testament. It is used once of our Lord, when he took three of the disciples from the inner circle to a mountaintop. And you remember what happened there. All of a sudden, he laid down his earthly and he put on his Shekinah glory. He literally transformed in their presence. We call it the Mount of what? Transfiguration. Same Greek word. The other time, the second time the Greek word is used in the New Testament, it's used in its proper form because it literally speaks of the metamorphosis that takes place when that woolly worm builds that cocoon, and then when it breaks forth as a butterfly, it is a totally, totally, totally new creature. Every hair, every particle, every part of that beautiful butterfly is different than the woolly worm that crawled in. That's what that word means. It literally means to be changed from the inside out. What our Lord is saying is, if you will present yourself entirely to me, I will do a work that begins within you and works its way out. Isn't that beautiful? So that you can prove. How do we prove it? Because like Stephen, our actions, our reactions, our life become a reflection of who he is. So that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, I want you to give yourself to me so that I can transfigure you until you just begin to ooze who I am. I like. But it begins with an act of surrender. Have you ever surrendered everything to him so that he can do the work in you that he wants to do? I was preaching in Fairmount Camp several years ago, a number of years ago now. If you've ever watched the Gaither music video series. You might have seen the one called Down by the Tabernacle. And it was made at the Bethel campground there in Fairmount, Indiana, an old wooden tabernacle that's probably one of the largest in the United States. It seats right at or maybe just a little over 2,000 people for an old wooden tabernacle. And I have preached at that camp several times, and I was there as evangelist. In fact, it was neat because it was only a couple years after Gaithers had made that video. And one of their agreements to use the tabernacle was they had to provide the sound for the next 5 years for the camp meeting. And so their sound people were there, you know, had everything set up. The only thing that was weird, I shouldn't get sidetracked with this, but I thought it was funny. It's the only time in my life after I had preached, if I made a boo-boo, Gaither sound man would bring me back in an hour or two later, and he would tell me, now I want you to pick up here and stop here, and he would go in and plug in and change what I would say until it was grammatically perfect. When you make as many boo-boos as I do, that was quite a process. But I was preaching that camp, and one night I dealt with this matter of surrender. That God wants us to give Him everything. After the service, I was met at the side door by one of the pastors on the district who had retired just a year or two earlier from being a chaplain in the military, a career chaplain, and he was upset with me. He said, Dr. Hodel, do you really believe that God wants us to surrender? I said, that's exactly what I believe. He said, I don't. He said, in the military, we were taught never to surrender. When you surrender, he said, you're telling your enemy, I'll go where you want, I'll say what you want, I'll do what you want. You're giving up your rights. You're saying, all right, I'm at your disposal. He said, we were taught never to surrender. He said, I don't even think God expects that. And I said, brother, I think that's exactly what God expects. God wants us to get to the point, as Pastor Tyler quoted this morning, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But catch it. But it's no longer I, but it's Christ living in me. I said, I think that's exactly what God wants. It was the closing night of camp meeting. Collingsworth family had sang that week, what a wonderful week. But I always come home on Sunday night. So I wanted to get in the car and head back to Tennessee, you know, to home. And I had the car packed, and I was there on the side, you know, parked there beside the tabernacle, and I'm trying to quickly get out after preaching, you know, to get in the car and head for the promised land. And this pastor met me there at the door and said, Dr. Hodel, and he was crying. He said, I didn't want you to get away without letting you know that at 2:30 this afternoon, I surrendered. That's what holiness is all about. God wants us to be a reflection of Him, but it can never happen as long as we're trying to be the Lord. And so we have to come to that point where we lay it all before Him. And we say, my family and my home and my future, my very life, it belongs to you. And I want you to do in me what I cannot do for myself. Because I want to be a reflection of who you are. Can I tell you, that's holiness in a nutshell. That's what we believe, and we believe it because, first of all, I believe it's biblical. Secondly, I have experienced too many who have found it to be reality. And I've seen the sweetness that God can produce. When we let Him have everything. Let's stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed, just a moment. Is your all on the altar? Have you come to that point where you have surrendered everything, where with our blessed Lord you've said, not my will, but thine be done. It's not about me, Lord, it's about you. And I want you to do for me what I cannot do for myself. Is your family on the altar? Your future? Have you surrendered everything? If not, this altar is a good place to point back to and say, Lord, there's where I laid it all. On the altar, it's yours. My health, my life, my future, it's yours. Anyone need to do that this morning? We're going to tarry just a moment or two. But if you need to surrender this morning, let's be obedient. Anyone else? Is God speaking to your heart this morning? The old song puts it well. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Waiting one more minute. Anyone else need to pray this morning? Is God nudging you? Is your all on the altar this morning? A couple of you that know the worth of prayer, if you want to come and pray with our sister, feel free to do that as I pray. After I pray the closing prayer, you're welcome to leave, but be quiet and reverent. We want her to pray just as long as she needs to. This is a good place to do business with God. Father, we are grateful for your Spirit that we sense here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would take our simple, rambling words and apply them to hearts as needed. And Lord, if there are those here this morning who have never experienced the transfiguring work which the Holy Spirit longs to do in their life, help them to find that place of full surrender. Bless this church, O God. Bless the pastors, the people. And may it continue to be a lighthouse of holiness here on the mountaintop, here in the community of Crossville, and for all that you do through it and for it, we will give you praise, for it's in your precious name we ask it. Amen. God bless you.